Nobody else would. Couldn't say that walking down the street today, could you? I think you were nuts. That song is very fitting to this time of season and to this holy day. It speaks of abundance, God blessing a marvelous summer, and we're bringing in a great harvest. If we were in an agricultural, more of an agricultural society, we'd understand that better. And that was certainly the case in Israel. We can certainly understand, though, the blessings God has given us in this nation. Few in the course of human history have had the wealth and opportunity that we have had in this country. God has blessed us with relative peace, abundant resources, and the freedom to use them. The very nature of the society and the country that we live in, with such abundant blessings, stirs us to work. It's just a mentality that we all have. It stirs us to accomplish things, build wealth, be successful. And for the most part, we have. We live in greater comfort, security, and convenience than most who have ever lived, including some of the, would be considered in history, some of the wealthiest people who have ever lived. And it's certainly no sin to enjoy the fruits of our labors. That's what the fall holy days are all about, bringing in the harvest and celebrating a time in the head with some physical things that God has blessed us with, but looking forward more so to the time when everyone will be able to celebrate in those things. But great physical blessings can quickly turn into spiritual sedatives. We can become so captivated and pacified by the cares of this life that we grow into spiritually complacent Christians. Over the course of each year, many fall further and further into what the Bible describes as spiritual sleep. Well, for the children of God, the Feast of Trumpets is our annual wake-up call. It is a yearly reminder from God to consider just where we are in His plan. Embedded in its message and practice is an alarm designed to stir us to action, a warning to remain active, vigilant, and watchful. And this can be seen in the use of the shofar, the ram's horn, on this day. Turn with me, please to Ezekiel 33. And we'll read verses 3 through 6. The shofar, the ram's horn, was only blown on specific occasions in Israel. For the most part, it was a warning message. It was a call to an assembly. It was an alarm to the children of Israel that an attack was imminent, that there was an enemy at the gate or closing in, and they had to assemble and defend. There was at other time that it was used as well, though. We know it's used on the Day of Atonement every 50 years and the Day of Jubilee. But also, every year, once a year, Jewish tradition has it that the shofar was blown at the Feast of Trumpets. And what kind of message did it signal? Ezekiel 33, verses 3 through 6. Let's just start in verse 1 here. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. We see that the blowing of the trumpet, in this case here the shofar, was a warning to everyone who heard it. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So we see that it was used as a warning. And specifically, it sent chills up the spine of those who heard it in Israel. We've done this at the Feast of Trumpets before, where we actually blow a shofar and everyone laughs. Well, you wouldn't laugh if you were in Israel back at this time. It sent chills up your spine. You knew there was an impending battle. An enemy at the gate was about to attack, and there was going to be war. It was a call to assembly. It was bone-chilling. Let's turn to Jeremiah 4 and read verses 19 through 21. Fittingly, again, this signal was used sparingly in Israel because of the impact and the feeling it gave to everyone who heard it. Jeremiah 4, verse 19, how Jeremiah felt when he heard the sound of the trumpet. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my heart, in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? This alarm, this warning of impending destruction coming upon them, it would shake us right down to our toes if we understood that. Now, why would something like that be blown at this time of year, a time of great abundance? The harvest is coming in. Excuse me. In fact, some would be already done with their harvest, depending on where they were in the land. And as a result, I mean, they'd be kicking back and settling back and, you know, enjoying the fruits of their labors. I mean, and gentlemen, you know that feeling, don't you? Sunday afternoon, you had a long, hard week. There's a golf tournament on. You just had a nice big fried chicken lunch, mashed potatoes. You're sitting on your favorite couch, part of the couch, actually, the little place where you've got your groove all nice and fluffed in. Well, you know how that feeling you get in that afternoon when everything is fine, it's peaceful, the kids are playing outside so you don't hear them, and the guys in a golf tournament are talking very quietly. And I know when I'm there, I just get lower and lower on that couch until finally I fade away. Well, God did not want this to happen to Israel at this time of year. He doesn't want it to happen to us in a spiritual sense either. John was just in Leviticus 23. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read from one section of this. Leviticus 23, and I guess we can read from verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. John mentioned it's holy because God is here. He's here on this at this time and on this day. But notice this, a memorial blowing of trumpets. What a memorial of what? You might be able to look back to Mount Sinai when God descended on Mount Sinai and the trumpet blast was going. That was the shofar, the sound of the shofar. There may be any number of places throughout Scripture you could find where that the shofar is being blown, but specifically, there's no mention here of what we are supposed to be remembering at the Feast of Trumpets. But the trumpet blast, the shofar, was part of that message. Again, a warning and alarm. Settling down after the work of the harvest and potentially distracted by the abundance of the produce that they had gathered, it was easier for Israel to forget God and to forget their covenant with Him, His plan for them and their part in it. The Feast of Trumpets was a reminder of that, a reminder of their commitment to God, and a reminder of God's plan for them. He didn't want anyone to fall asleep on their comfy part of their couch. The shofar was blown symbolically as a memorial, an annual reminder to pay attention, a kind of spiritual wake-up call. But what are we to wake up from? Well, you wake up from sleep, right? Let's look at sleep as a spiritual metaphor. Let's examine what physical sleep is first. In researching this, these all may seem very obvious, but there's some pretty profound points in each one of these. This is from Webster's Dictionary. The definition of sleep. It's fairly exhaustive. That's good for a definition of sleep, to be exhaustive. Physical sleep, a cyclical period, state of rest for the mind and body in which the eyes usually close. That's not always the case. I mean, sometimes one of our little ones will get up and walk around the house and their eyes will be open. You think they're awake. They're not awake. And I remember, you know, my parents telling me stories about me when I was a kid walking around the house, eyes open. Looked like I was awake, but I wasn't. And I had no recollection of it the next day. But usually the eyes close. Number two, bodily movement significantly decreases. Number three, consciousness is completely or partially lost. Number four, responsiveness to external stimuli is diminished, so that, number five, deep REM sleep, that stands for rapid eye movement, sleep, occurs, including brainwave activity that causes dreaming. I told you it was exhaustive. Fairly long. But that's the physical process of sleep. I mean, you wonder, well, how can you, if you're, it's a physical thing, it happens to all physical things, what in the world is spiritual sleep? You're right, sleep is strictly a physical condition. Spirit beings have no need to sleep. But the term is used in Scripture as a metaphor, an analogy for spiritual lethargy, you know, spiritual complacency, dullness, apathy, indifference. It's easy to fall into that state. And in its extreme, it is even used to picture death by all those same definitions. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, I'd like to read verses 10 through 17. Matthew 13, verse 10. Christ, having spoken many parables in his teaching, the disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. It's a very selective process that God uses as to who knows and who understands. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Sound like somebody sleeping? I mean, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. We can see, but we don't see during sleep. We can hear, but we don't hear during sleep, in the unresponsive, unconscious dream mode. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The disciples were awake. The Holy Spirit was working with them. They could understand. In verse 17, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. They understood who Christ was. They understood his message because God's Spirit was working with them. When we sleep, we have eyes, but we do not see, ears, but we do not hear. Spiritually, this is the case. When we grow weary in well-doing, when we grow more absorbed in the desires of the flesh than the affairs of the Spirit, we stumble into a condition the Scriptures liken to physical sleep. Now, whereas physical sleep rejuvenates and revitalizes the mind and body, it's good for us. I often remind my wife of that on Sunday afternoons. It rejuvenates the mind and body. It refreshes, it replenishes the energies. It kind of cleans out the mind. Spiritual sleep is different, though. It has devastating effects. We can never allow ourselves to fall asleep spiritually. Let's consider these effects that I've just described in this definition of sleep, of this condition, and expand on the analogy relative to the Spirit. Now, each of these five descriptions that I gave you are also stages, and each one moves to the other. The eyes close. It's the first stage of sleep. The second is activity diminishes. The next is consciousness is lost. The next is we become unresponsive, deeper and deeper and deeper into sleep. And then lastly, we dream. We move into that stage of rapid eye movement where our mind is active and working, but in completely different ways, in complete loss of reality. What is stage one spiritually? The eyes close. We lose our spiritual vision. We lose spiritual insight. We can forget about God's plan. We can lose focus on His purpose. We can lose sight of our reason for being, our destiny, and the path that we are on. We can lose understanding. Our understanding can be blurred or completely lost. In Matthew 6, verse 33, we're told that we should keep our eyes on the kingdom, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things in context, the physical things will be provided. That's a significant message for us to understand at the Feast of Trumpets. Getting our minds off of the physical and back onto the spiritual, the things that matter, the things that are real. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, though. 2 Peter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith and with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by or to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's make a comparison here. We are living under the promises God gave to Abraham, the physical abundance. But those God has chosen in this age, much like Christ chose the disciples, are living with a much more precious promise. We have the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. How much more important is that than anything we can harvest or glean from this past year? Or however much money is in our bank accounts. We've been given the opportunity to partake in the divine nature. Verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. This is a path, beginning with faith and ending with love. This is the path to love. Scripture tells us that God is love. If we are to be like our Heavenly Father, we must be moving to that same path. We are to become love. That's the path we're on. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Someone not on this path, who has not seen the value in developing the mind of God, the character of Jesus Christ within us, on that path of love, and has rather chosen the physical treasures of this world, is blind. They don't see. They have eyes, but they're closed. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God calls and gives the power to do this. But it is clear from the scripture that our diligence is what makes our calling and election sure. I have this one section underlined here. 19 years ago today, was the Feast of Trumpets, the 16th of September, 1985. That was the day Mr. Armstrong gave his last sermon. And his very last words of that sermon were these: make your calling and election sure. That is the path we are on, the path we've chosen. We cannot forget that in the abundance that is around us. We have to keep our vision clear. We have to keep developing spiritual insight. We cannot close our eyes. The second stage, activity diminishes. We'll look at this in the context of the work of God, not just in the preaching of the gospel, but in preparing a people in which we have a collective and personal responsibility in both of those, doing the work. As we move further and further down this path of spiritual sleep, we can lose enthusiasm and energy for God's purpose and our part in it. We can grow less interested in His plan, less involved in His service, and less active in his work. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. First Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Just want to take one verse out of here at the end, which is interesting. After discussing the resurrection, this is where Paul ends it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we get caught up in the service of God, and maybe for all the wrong reasons, and because potential expectations don't happen. We may think that, okay, if I help out setting chairs up or helping with the sound or singing in choir, then maybe I'll be given more responsibilities and, you know, grow up to this, whatever this ladder is. And I've heard this before, talking to Dave Rowanspies, that there are many outside of God's church who will look at God's church, and I'm not saying that any of us had this motivation, but I want you to understand this, who will look at us and look like we look like sheep ready for the fleecing. And they think, well, maybe this is a place where I can grow, get on this ladder and lead these people. This is the wrong motivation. There are many individuals who serve like that for years, expend themselves, put everything they've got into it. And 3 or 4 or 5 years later, they look back and say, well, you know, no one's noticing me. What's going on here? And they fall flat. They give up. They grow weary in well-doing. They had the wrong motivation. Aren't our motivations right? Is our desire to be involved with God's work and his plan the right kind of desire? Do we want to accomplish the same things that he does? If not, it'll be easy to become weary in well-doing. There are many, though, who serve exhaustively, probably in an unbalanced way, for many, many, many years. I mean, their families suffer, their jobs suffer. In many cases, they just become imbalanced as individuals overall. And it's easy as well to become weary in well-doing if you're not balanced in it as well. It's kind of interesting that I see this all as one message. The preaching of the gospel and the preparing of the people is all one message. But it's interesting that it's kind of got two legs to it. You know what I mean? It's balanced. And for the most part, I think we do a great job of balancing that. We have to be careful to remain balanced there and to make sure that our hearts are still in the work. Are your hearts as much in the work as it was 19 years ago today? You remember that sermon Mr. Armstrong gave 19 years ago? Anybody here remember that? It was very profound. It was more profound because he died the following January. Then it became much more profound. I think you can get copies of that still on the internet if you want to see that. But we have to stay active in the work. We can't lose our enthusiasm and energy for God's purpose. Another warning message. Stage 3. Consciousness is lost. See this as spiritual awareness, the ability to discern, judgment. As we move further and further down this path of spiritual sleep, our sensitivity to sin can weaken, our compassion for the suffering of this world can fade, and we can grow oblivious to evil and our calling to separate from it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, I want to begin reading in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. They weren't holding anything back in teaching the Corinthians. Paul was wide open. Here all is. What was holding them back? Their affections. What they had their hearts on. Verse 13. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Most of us don't work in the fields. Most of us work with other people in businesses who don't know what we know, and cannot celebrate what we're celebrating today. In essence, their affections are elsewhere. Having spent the entire year with them, it's sometimes difficult to separate from them. If you're as busy as I am sometimes, when you rush home on a Friday night, it can sometimes take a couple hours, or even more, depending on what the day was like, to actually unwind, to get that stuff out of our brains. And I've talked to many people who at the feast are still unwinding, even after a long trip or the first night. They're still, you can see they're just physically, mentally exhausted and drained. But what's in them is this desire to come out of all of that and to come where God has placed his name, with God's people in fellowship. It's extremely important. There has to be an awareness in us of what God's plan is and our part in it. We cannot become spiritually unconscious to that. Stage 4, we become unresponsive. See, this is personal vigilance. When you speak to someone who's sleeping in that deep REM sleep, or the stage just before it, they don't respond. They have ears, but they can't hear, eyes, they can't see. You have to physically go shake them or say something extremely loud. They will not hear you. Well, those who are in this stage of sleep spiritually don't hear this instruction either. Whether it's corrective or whether it's encouraging, they don't hear it. They don't see the need to respond to the message given them. They see no need to react or to change or to grow. They don't have to do anything. Look, we have all this abundance. What do we got to worry about? We have relative peace and freedom. No one's knocking on my door, pounding it down, trying to take what I've got. Life is good. It's easy to doze away. We can become indifferent to good and evil in this stage. We don't discern between the two. It starts getting clouded, gray areas. It's not as black and white in this stage. And once we are indifferent to good and evil, we are unresponsive to right instruction in all of its forms, which includes correction and encouragement. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, begin reading in verse 9. Paul here is beginning a discussion of Melchizedek, that it was Christ, it was the Word, and how he is the high priest forever. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, salvation is about obedience. In verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They had come to a point where they were dull of hearing. The message of the Word and Melchizedek and Christ, they could not hear. Their ears were dull. They were in this unresponsive stage, and they didn't see a need to respond. They were at a point in time after all this teaching that they should have been teachers, but they weren't progressing. They weren't taking the things they were learning and changing and learning how to teach others, which is a significant promise to us. We will be the teachers, the kings and priests of the world tomorrow. Mr. Fay has always said that what we want here in our Sabbath services in our congregation, this is a school of kings and priest development. We're all learning to be these things in the world tomorrow. That's a specific reminder at this time that is our ultimate result. We cannot become unresponsive. We need to react to what we're hearing. We need to change, to grow. We need to do something with the knowledge God has given us. Now, stage 5. They've closed their eyes. They've become inactive. They're unaware. They're unresponsive. And now they're in REM sleep, so to speak, spiritually. What is that? Well, they dream. They've lost all sense of reality. When you get into this stage, you are completely in a la-la land. We'll call the spiritual la-la land, where nothing makes sense and, you know, nothing is serious. Nothing is real. Well, most of the world is in that today. Most of the world is blind to these things. We're the ones who understand and who see. Now, we would actually make a choice at this point to spend time in that state of those who are living a lie rather than those who are living the truth. That's a spiritual REM sleep, spiritual la-la land. We can be given over to unrealistic delusion, where we choose to believe a lie, where nothing makes sense, and where life itself in that state can become a nightmare. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll read verses 9 through 12. Speaking here of the coming of the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Salvation is about receiving the love of the truth. And at any point in time, if we are more comfortable in a lie, we have not received the love of the truth. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The end of this month is one of the most massive lies imaginable, Halloween. And you see people preparing for it even now, decorating their front lawns. It's fun. It's fun to believe a lie. And then we move into this lying stage ahead of us. Christmas and then Easter, all lies. Lies our eyes have been opened to, unless we're falling further and further and further into spiritual sleep. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is our wake-up call. If we've closed our eyes even for a moment, if we become inactive, if we are unaware, spiritually unconscious, if we are unresponsive to what we've been hearing, we're not growing, and if we would prefer to live a lie in any state rather than the truth, then we have succumbed to spiritual sleep. And it's not all that uncommon. I mean, Matthew 25, and you'll remember the parable of the 10 virgins, even though 5, the wise virgins, prepared, they were all sleeping when Christ came, probably at various stages, though. It's a lot harder to wake up from REM sleep than it is just when your eyes are closed. Those who are alert, spiritually active, spiritually watchful, will not allow their eyes to close spiritually. Let's turn to Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is about knowing the time. It is the pivotal holy day. All the other days are plotted from it. You figure out Tishri 1 and all the rest fall in line. Know the time. God's time. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We lost it in 20 years, 19 years, however long. Are we less enthusiastic about it today than we were 20 years ago? Why? It's closer. With each Sabbath, with each holy day, with each passing day, we are closer to the time of Christ's return, not further away. Our minds should not be further away. Today is our wake-up call. Hear the shofar. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We're in a battle between spirit and flesh. The Feast of Trumpets is our reminder to make sure the spirit is winning. Remember, our diligence is what's required of us. Salvation is a gift from God, but our diligence is our part. Now, what Paul is admonishing us here to do is know the time and know our place in it. Know God's timing and know our part in that timing. The Feast of Trumpets is God's annual reminder to us to see our lives in proper context with what He is doing, both around us and within us. Both around us and within us. Paul admonishes us here that in doing so, knowing the time and the place, knowing what God is doing around us and within us, can wake us up from spiritual sleep. That is the sound of the shofar. That is the alarm. Well, he was echoing the warnings of Christ. Let's go to Mark 13. We begin reading in verse 32. Mark 13, verse 32. This is Christ's command to us at the end of this chapter. Parallels are Luke 21 and Matthew 24 that speaks to the end time and all the things that will be happening between then and now, how they'll be intensifying. And at the end of this chapter, what does he tell us to do? Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. The command here to take heed, watch, and pray. I want to focus on this word watch. Take heed is similar, but this word watch is unique. It's translated from the Greek word agrypneo. It's spelled A-G-R-U-P-N-E-O. And it literally means to lie sleepless, to be circumspect, attentive, ready. Something's keeping you up. Something's gnawing at you. You can't go to sleep. Ever been in that kind of a stage? Where, you know, you had something big happening at work the next day, or you had a big date the next day, or the night before the Feast of Tabernacles, kids will know this. They can't sleep. Their minds are racing. They can't wait for it to be there. It's that feeling, agrypneia, to be circumspect, attentive and ready, and driven to be so by anxious anticipation. Vine says of this word, the word expresses not mere wakefulness, but the watchfulness of those who are intent upon a thing. It's the anticipation that fuels our attentiveness, making us quick to recognize significant events around us. It's an emotion, it's a sensation, it's a feeling. A few years ago, I woke up one morning. I usually get up early to go to work, so at 4:30. Alarm hadn't gone off. I don't know, after 10 years of waking up at the same time with the alarm, I don't need the alarm. I get up and turn the alarm off so it doesn't wake my wife up. But this morning, I wake up, and my wife is looking right in my face. And she said, I think we need a 15-year mortgage. Okay. You want to go get one right now? She'd been up all night worried because of interest rates and things that were going on, job things and all these things that were going on. She was wondering if this was a better thing to do, and she could not sleep. That's agrypneo. That's that agitation that's going on inside. Let's go to the beginning of Mark 13 here, verse 3. Read through verse 8. More so than the rising interest rates, Christ points out some pretty major events that are going to be happening and have happened to a great extent already, but will be intensifying. Mark 13, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them and began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed. Watch. Open your eyes. Be attentive to what's going on around us. Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 6, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. You know, I heard all of the wars in this, the wars in this century stem from World War I, was called the Great War. And we kind of label them, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam, you know, the Gulf War. If you trace the origins of each one of these, they go back to the Great War. Is this just an extension of the same war? And around us are rumors of wars. All these skirmishes and interactions are happening because we didn't do it right the first time. We didn't know the way to peace afterwards. And what was set up afterwards caused all the rest of these wars. And we're still fighting them. Is this all still the same war and rumor of war? Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Does that describe our time now? And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. We could add to that tsunamis, hurricanes, floods, drought, religious and political deception, and their resulting wars. Economic panic, social collapse. The fruits of it are everywhere around us. We live in a nice, peaceful time. We have no immediate threats. We've had an abundant year. It's easy for us to forget and not see what's going on throughout the world and let it stir us. It needs to stir us. Agripneo, spiritually, it should agitate us. It should keep us up spiritually. These are all real and significant events around us. They don't go away just because they don't affect us. Eventually, they will crush this earth. These events parade the ever-worsening condition of humanity apart from God. And we live that and see that every day. They signal the destruction of this age, something that should disturb and alarm us all. Now, in this state, agripneo, it's easy to overestimate the importance of events. Ah, there it is! We need to flee! No. Discernment, judgment, wisdom, wait on God. There are a lot of people who overestimate the events around us and don't know where they are in time, in God's plan, or what they should be doing relative to that time. It's in this state, it's easy to overestimate the importance of events. In time, this can fade as well. You can't remain this agitated spiritually all the time, especially if expectations go unfulfilled. If we're expecting an event to happen because we've lined up all these other events, and it doesn't happen, we could be let down. That happens over and over and over again. Agripneo fades. Now, agripneo is not the only leg of this statement. When we further examine Christ's command to watch, we see it involves much more than simply monitoring world events and what's going on around us. We also have to be concerned about what's going on within us. Let's go back to verse 34 of Mark 13. We've been told, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. That's verse 33. The time of his coming. Verse 34. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. These next 3 to 4 uses of the word watch here is a different word. It's not agripneo. It's the Greek word gregorio, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O. And it does not mean to lie sleepless, as agripneo does. It literally means to fight off sleep, not allowing sleep to overtake us, fighting off sleep through great personal effort and commitment of purpose. Vines says it means to be vigilant and spiritually alert. Vigilant in a sense of being circumspect of what's going on within. The emphasis here is on personal, spiritual vigilance and alertness, not of what's going on around us, but what's going on inside of us, to avoid becoming indifferent to spiritual things, and in so doing, falling into a condition of insensibility to our own spiritual readiness. That's gregorio. I want you to look at an analogy here. Picture you're in this situation. You're a guard on a wall, and your job is to guard. You are the watchman we spoke about in Ezekiel at the beginning of this sermon. You are that guard. Now, if you absolutely knew the attack was imminent, you could see the soldiers coming off in the distance, and someone said to you, you know what, it's going to be another 10 minutes before they get here, why don't you nod off? you know what, thanks, but I don't think so. I think I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to make sure I'm ready. Now, what if that attack was not imminent? But you still had to stand guard. You still had to watch that wall. Under Agrippineo, you'd see a rabbit scurry by and you might think that was a soldier and blow it out of the sky or off the ground. But you wouldn't necessarily do that in a state of Gregorio. Now you're focused on your position, your responsibility, your commitment of purpose of standing there and standing guard. How would you stay awake? Would you splash on some water? Probably. There's water nearby. Splashing water in your face is a good way of doing that. You could just write the scripture down. Acts 3 and verse 19. Mr. Fay touched on that this past Sabbath. God's Spirit refreshes. Repentance and conversion sends refreshness from God, a time of refreshing. And even though we begin our conversion at a point in time and we repent and turn at one point in time, isn't it something we have to do every day through the rest of our lives? Conversion is a process. It's not a one-time event. It begins at a point in time, and it begins with repentance. And interestingly enough, we're baptized. We're dunked in the water. How refreshing is that? What else might you do? As a guard, you may check and recheck your armor. Just go through the process. Make sure it's clean. Make sure it's functional. Make sure it's ready. You jot down Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Our armor is our only protective defense. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with preaching the gospel. We have to make sure these things are ready and equipped all the time. That's a way of staying awake spiritually. We might also sharpen our sword, also mentioned there, Ephesians 6, verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, the sword of God's Word, the double-edged sword. We practice with it. Make sure it's ready. Make sure we know what to do with it. Staying active, practicing with the sword. What else might we do? Well, we're probably not the only guard on the tower. Have you ever noticed there is a changing of the guard? Places like Tower of London, other places throughout the world. I know Moscow Square, there's a number of places where guards change, keeping this interaction going. There are other guards there. Sometimes they just walk. Instead of staying in one spot, they'll walk around. If you have interaction with other people, other guards who are also watching, this is a great way of staying spiritually vibrant, staying alert. How important is our fellowship in that state? Ephesians 10, verse 24 says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Do we forsake that assembling? These are the ways we can stay awake. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, we'll read verses 1 through 6. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch is the Greek word, Gregorio. Personally vigilant, fighting off that sleep. To be watchful, to stay spiritually alert, we must be mindful of both world events and our own spiritual readiness. Our vigilance cannot just be over what is happening around us. It must also be over what is happening within us. It is only in this balanced state of readiness that we will be able to fight off spiritual sleep and be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's conclude in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, begin reading in verse 3. Just breaking into the context here. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. As time goes by, scoffers will develop. They'll crop up. And they'll tell us, it's so far out, we don't have to worry about it. Remember, though, with each passing Sabbath, with each passing holy day, with every feast of trumpets, we are that much closer to Christ's return. And it should shake us inside to prepare. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The holy days are a reminder of God's timing, not ours. We can't predict when he's going to return. All we can do is take care of the house while he's gone. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And then verses 17 through 18, you, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is our annual reminder of what time it is. God designed it to be an alarm, a stir to action, a warning to remain aware, active, vigilant, and watchful of just where we are in his plan. It is, in fact, our annual wake-up call.